The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in the word of truth this morning and the doctrine of patience. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. As this environment has been designed for believers who are positive to the truth of Bible doctrine to assemble themselves together for the dissemination and assimilation of same. In this way, the believer priest is able to fulfill the commandments to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, in order to do this and be successful in his accomplishment, it demands that each and every one of us are in fellowship. Hence, before every Bible class, we give you opportunity to make sure that you rebound if necessary, so that we can have, once again, God the Holy Spirit in his filling role to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll start, as is our custom, with our usual word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of that word. We thank you for the understanding of it by those who are positive, who diligently seek you in such matters, and that indeed you keep blind those who reject your word otherwise under negative volition. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. After contemplating Noah being on a vessel for a solid year, almost like a jail cell, if you will, even though it is a vessel of deliverance for him, obviously it was a test for him also to not jump the gun, get under the energy of the flesh, and try to force things to happen, especially after the ark landed in the mountains of Ararat. And indeed, it was another some 7 months before he was given divine directed by God for him to and the passengers to vacate the ark and to establish some their new lives in the new world before them. And this demanded, obviously, that Noah maintained a great virtue of patience, perseverance, faith rest, and the other aspects necessary for him to keep his cool throughout all this and to wait upon God for his ultimate deliverance. Patience is a virtue that is greatly remiss in our society, especially as it centers on the pursuit of details and things in life. Normal attitude that you see in the cosmos is to get it now, jump on it now. If you don't, it's not going to happen. All the other things that they'll try to appeal to the SCA to get people under a knee-jerk reaction with respect to things to go out and spend their money and other things in regards to their lives. Patience, on the other hand of the coin, is a virtue that says, no, I'm not going to let my sin nature and the cosmos determine my actions in life. Rather, I am going to let God make this determination under the dictates of Bible doctrine. So patience, in and of itself as a definition, is a determination and ability, if you will, to endure in regards to one's waiting period without complaint. One is acclimated to their niche, if you will, in that respect. It requires perseverance in one's niche and maintaining composure. It calmly tolerates delay in regard to things, recognizing God's perfect timing with respect to circumstances, situations, things of that nature. It tolerates confusion otherwise around you, chaos, keeping a cool head. It may have to tolerate certain pains in regards to one's physical condition, things of that nature, trouble, other people, etc. It often perseveres under circumstances, situations, less than obviously righteous conditions. Patience often comes as necessity of tolerating evil and other things around us and the consequences of living in Satan's world in that respect. So in regards to patience, there are two avenues of patience recognized, especially in the Greek language, in regards to patience, and that is patience towards people, and then patience towards circumstances. That is your macro thumeo word, family of words, patience towards others, other believers, other people, as they are running under their sin nature, full steam, etc. Can be often irritating, people being rambunctious jumping off without really thinking things through, things of this nature, offenses that may come, things that otherwise would try to stir us up in order to react in a way that is not conducive to Bible doctrine. Then circumstances, situations of life, obviously those things are fairly self-obvious as one goes in to life, and God is in control of history. He is ultimately in control of people even around us, and that God has perfect timing with respect to how things are to come to conclusion in deliverance, blessings, things of this nature. So Roman numeral 2 in our doctrine here, we'll look at the application of patience as applied to God and people. First of all, Roman numeral 2, patience is an anthropopathism to describe God. It is a quality, a virtue of God that basically explains His grace and time allotted in regards to His creation. To include believers and unbelievers otherwise in that respect. It is language of accommodation. Obviously, God is perfectly patient in that sense. He does exist, and He simply exists within Himself in expression of Himself. What goes on around Him, He being in complete and total control, obviously is not bothered or moved, if you will, with respect to things that otherwise we might react to in a negative fashion. So it's language of accommodation as it reflects upon God. His patience is seen, expressed, in holding back wrath to the unbeliever. Even though men are deserving of God's judgment, His anger, wrath, cursing, discipline, things of this nature, the full measure of what is deserved, God does restrain execution of that judgment in a great way. Romans 2:4. Verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things, recognizing the culpability in regards to life in and of itself. Here you're dealing with the pursuit of unrighteous judgment, the hypocrisy that people engage in regards to judging others, things of this nature, rather than letting doctrine and facts of circumstances, situations, etc., bring about the proper and accurate critique in regards to people otherwise. In verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, literally, rightly falls. If it rightly falls, it is according to truth upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, the one with a conscious intellect that seeks to reign supreme, often in regards to others. When you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Just because one may have a higher position of authority, they may have more means and power in regards to defense of oneself, things of this nature. Understand, no matter what they may get away with in time, these things are not blind to God. He sees these things, and ultimately every man will answer for their actions. And verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? To be forbearing is to, if you will, tolerate the fact that we're inherently evil. We have a nature that is sinful in regards to its propensity and drive in regards to things in life. And therefore, he tolerates giving time, recognizing this obstacle that man must overcome in order to get a grip in regards to their life spiritually before God, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to a change of mind. God knows the very depths of our hearts, of men's hearts, even unbelievers. He knows what it will take for positive volition to surface, if it needs to be stimulated, encouraged, if you will, through circumstances, situations, things of that nature. He knows all these things. And God provides time and gives people time to come to grips regards to life and make informed decisions otherwise. And much of his toleration and, if you will, applying the grace towards them is to give opportunity for people to come to a change of mind, to go in and, you know, burn bridges in regards to people because of certain actions and things that they may occur in their life, certain pursuits that are unrighteous, and other aspects, to go in and just cut them off at the shorts, etc., is not the proper attitude in regards to the Christian experience of applying towards others. You recognize that God has it all in control, and He will intercede. And truly, what one's desire is to see people get their spiritual act together. Not to sit there and be condemning, if you will, in regards to their spiritual failures otherwise. Obviously, people will show their true colors one way or the other. And when things become obvious, you can't help but recognize the obvious nature of things. But otherwise, you want to imitate God, as we are commanded to do, and apply patience and do what you can in application otherwise in your own witness of the life to encourage, exhort, rebuke, whatever it may take for others to come around. And God even provides this extension of grace to unbelievers so that they have opportunity and time to believe if they are positive. Romans 9:22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, which He does consistently, even though people will excuse what happens, blame it on another aspect rather than the true force behind what's going on, such as nature, Mother Earth, global warming, all these other things, that the spins that negative volition puts on things in order so they can avoid the reality and time of God's existence and interceding, trying to wake people up otherwise. What if God, although willing, verse 22, to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He gives unbelievers time and life to consider all aspects in regards to their eternal existence. And again, it represents the grace of God, if you will, in action of holding back, coming hard, down hard on people otherwise that they might deserve. Vessels of wrath prepare for destruction. Unfortunately, that is the ultimate destiny for those who will not come to saving faith, at least. In 1 Peter 3:20, reflection upon the fallen angels that we've just dealt with in the book of Genesis, infiltration of the human race in the antediluvian civilization, after God brought about the flood and killed off all flesh, these particular demons were incarcerated in a place, a special holding cell in a shell in the darkest recesses of it called Tartarus, as we understand it. And that period of time that we have just dealt with that brought about the wrath of God, God did not just immediately come in for the first infractions and hammer the planet. He gave them time. He gave them grace. Even basically when they've reached to a point of saturation that they deserved it, he extended them another 120 years of life. The demons who were once were disobedient, leaving their domain, engaging in sexual procreation with the human race, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the destruction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. One aspect of that patience is in the fact that Noah was going to have children, three sons in particular, that needed to come to saving faith in their own lives in order for their deliverance to be part of Noah's deliverance. So there's you a good example of holding back his wrath for their positive volition to surface. And then 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind. There, in light of the impending rapture and second advent, recognizing there's a lot amount of time God's predetermined for the church age to even not only give unbelievers opportunity to come to saving faith during this dispensation and escaping the temporal wrath that others who come to faith after the fact will have to face, and positive volition otherwise, to do what it will do and maximize in regards to its positive volition during that particular dispensation. If one is destined as a positive soul to be part of the bride of Christ, then so be it, even though we may strain in our own hearts for the rapture to occur soon, to know and accept God's patience and forbearance with respect to time and history, to ensure that everyone that he has so destined to be part of this dispensation and privilege and grace, age of grace, do become and have opportunity to make that adjustment. People often become maladjusted, lose patience because they're constantly thinking about nothing but themselves rather than those around them and others and God's plan and as it's applied in a corporate fashion. We're all individual members of a local body of Christ, but we're also part of a corporate body. So we have not only responsibility to ourselves, which there's nothing wrong in regards to paying attention to yourself, spiritually and otherwise, but also there is your fellow brother and sister in Christ that has determined to be a part of the assembly of which you are a part of. And so their consideration should always be in front of us. One of the highest commandments of loving your neighbor as yourself. And quit being narcissistic, selfish in regards to things, and recognize others who are around you. They are facing their own struggles in a Christian life often. And we're all part of a body trying to attain to the same thing, and that is to maximize our SG3 and to claim the prize. The one song, I love it, in regards to throwing our trophies at his feet. The trophy, the winner. See, we understand winners get trophies. Well, there is the eternal trophy. And that's what we're in here for, and that demands application towards others. Hence why you have spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't sit there simply there to titillate your own soul. Your own being is designed to be applied in a fashion that it benefits the entire body around you, see. I mean, what good would my gift be, a pastor teacher, if I didn't have anybody to teach? Just sit there and talk myself. Boring. And, you know, otherwise. Yeah, it does do that. I do feed myself in that fashion. But really of no benefit. There is no witness if application is not made otherwise towards the assembly. B, an eschatological waiting over the elect. Just as we saw in Peter in regards to God's patience with respect to his coming, also with respect to believers in that fashion, Luke 18, 7 through 8. And the analogy of the unrighteous judge responding to the consistency and persistence of the lady in view here for legal protection from someone obviously who lacked compassion. And the widow was persistent in her appeal, and even in as an unrighteous individual, cosmic type, as we would say. The judge finally succumbed and provided her with that protection. Persistence pays off. You got to be persistent in your prayers You know, you say you want something. Have you prayed about? Oh yeah, I shot one prayer up. One prayer, and what are you looking for? Nothing much important, I would assume. Now you got to be persistent. The Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over him? Through his own experience, he could attribute that even to as the Almighty God might respond to those who are his. Positive volition. I tell you, they will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Yeah, in our niche, in our dispensation. Not get wrapped around the axle in regards to life. Instead of bitching about it, why don't you try acclimating to it? Truly appreciating what God has given you. Instead of blaming whatever one may blame in regards to what one may not enjoy, get to enjoy in life, etc., to just simply circumstances, situations, being intellectually honest with yourself, recognizing that a lot of times believers do not enjoy certain blessings because of their own failures in life. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be impatient about it until it gets early and late rains. The time for doctrine at the end of the dispensation, there is a lot amount of time for doctrine to be taught in its purest of forms, as pure as it was in the apostolic period. And that obviously comes about through the Philadelphia era, which has its residue of continuing insight even into the late Laodicean period, as the few remnants out of Philadelphia remain during the last part of the church age in the lukewarm era to provide pure gold for those who otherwise want to get rid of their nose out of the dog vomit of lukewarm fundyism and get hooked into the truth. See, that's your late rains. And certain ways insight is even provided today that they did not have during the apostolic period, such as it relates to identification of certain prophetic players and things of this nature that are instrumental in regards to the time in which we live. See, patience ascribed to God is applying grace to the believer. To the believer. Not just to unbelievers. But God is patient towards all of us. Jeremiah 15:15. And Jeremiah's prayer, Jeremiah the prophet, faced much antagonism, rebellion in regards to his ministry, and people rebel in regards to sound communicators. They need to recognize they're in good company in the history of God's economy. People have been doing that for centuries. All it is a reflection of their own antagonism towards God with respect to the truth. You who know, O Lord, verse 15, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. We've read this verse earlier in the Hebrew language, looking at the words, but recognizing, waiting upon God to take vengeance, to do what's necessary, otherwise to keep one's ministry going and afloat and serving God to this purpose. See? And to be patient and not try to take matters in one's own hands. All right, Roman numeral 3. Now we look at patience applied to men. Patience is a principle of positive volition at God consciousness. Romans 2:7. Psalm 2:4. Verse 5, picking up where we left off, but because of your stubbornness or hardness of heart and unrepentant heart, not willing to change one's mind in spite of what God does and provides with respect to revealing the truth of a matter, all that He has done in regards to putting the universe together in such a fashion that one in their intellectual being can look at the universe and recognize there is a supreme being that exists. This was not any game of chance that has occurred in regards to our existence. See, evidence is constantly provided. But negative volition will reject that. You can get people can be shown clearly, exhorted strongly by those otherwise that know the truth, and they will continue to reject it because of their stubbornness, hardness of the heart, letting your SCA make you so calloused that you're unwilling to, you know, break free, peel the callus off, expose your sore, your issue, and be healed. Because your stubbornness, hardness, and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which He will again express it on a universal fashion, obviously not to the degree of the flood of wiping out the entire world, but still in a very strong way, who will render to every man according to his works. To those who by perseverance, that's our term for patience towards circumstances, in doing a good deed, literally, that's making the salvation adjustment, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It reflects upon, it pictures the individual that has the type of soul, the type of will that essentially and eventually pursues the truth of Bible doctrine to the degree that they will intellectually evaluate themselves and make the salvation adjustment as needed. That's one of the characteristics of positive volition. There's just a driving force of wanting to know the truth of God and willing to lay aside any encumbrance of thoughts, sacred cows, the SCA, etc., in order to possess that truth, to acquire it. And continued positive volition is the pursuant of that type of determination throughout one's life. They will are not willing to abandon the truth in spite of even sometimes of most gross failures in life. They just won't do it. Now, they may have to trip over themselves a bit, get banged up a bit in certain circumstances, situations. But they persevere to attain to the element of truth necessary for them to possess eternal life. We can apply it even to the maximum. So it is a virtue inherent in regards to positive volition in their seeking of God. Positive volition is related to in terms of being seekers. See, one may not even know what they're looking for. I mean, really, before you get on doctrine, how do you know? I mean, you might know that it's in the Bible. But until the truth is taught, your prayers are essentially asking God for something that you don't really know where it's being taught, etc. Who's teaching it? Things of this nature. And after the fact, you thank God for being in control of our lives, bringing us in touch with the right people, the right time, or right circumstances otherwise. Roman numeral 4, this section deals with patience and the grace apparatus for perception, the assimilation of doctrine in its supernatural way through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Putting the two together, Bible doctrine via filling the Holy Spirit produces patience. The combination of the Holy Spirit in His indwelling filling role with truth cooks up a meal of patience. Galatians 5:22 as a list of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit keeps on being. Your verb, eimi, state of being that is continuous in the present tense. This is grammar that documents that you're in fellowship, you're producing divine good. You have, people out there that will argue, you're not getting divine good if you're asleep. Well, if you go to sleep in fellowship and you're in fellowship and you're asleep, you are resting in God, are you not? And you are applying virtues whether you're doing it consciously or subconsciously. The thing is, the warrior has to be out there fighting and killing and in battle in order to get divine good. Well, even warriors get R&R. Come on. Even they have to go to sleep. You got to take care of yourself. All these things are instrumental. So the importance of the time you spend in fellowship cannot be overstated. Put it to you that way. And these virtues, when you're in fellowship, these virtues are all in place. And they're being expressed via God the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, see, the produce is love, joy, peace, patience, our term, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, doing things in moderation. Against such things, there is no law. The Mosaic Law does not condemn any of these virtues. It's not necessary to, because they are righteous. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, so the importance of being in fellowship. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you be filled with the true knowledge of His will. That's pure doctrine, sound doctrine, doctrine that's 99% plus, pure. The pillars of doctrine you can stand upon. Those pillars you'll find like-minded in regards to churches that are teaching the truth to this degree. Part of the prayer, Paul and company, is that people acquire this wisdom, acquire this knowledge. And all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In gapping the information, one also discerns in regards to its application, its proper application, no matter where it may fall, whether it's an overt, verbal, mental attitude application, simple acclamation in regards to one's time in history, you know, however it may be applied, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not to be shortchanged. Add this doctrine across the board, the entire council, as Paul might otherwise refer to it. And it's all for a purpose, and that's application of doctrine in fellowship, in service to God, in our witness of the life, of which God obviously will reward those who are willing to engage in faith through positive volition. So the purpose, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. One's conduct of life, path in life, worthy of the Lord. Jesus says, if you're not willing to forsake even family for my behalf, you're not worthy of me. God's fairly particular, is he not? Either you put him first or else, fine, when you get to the bema seat, you can turn to your friends, your family, your associations, otherwise that you compromise doctrine for and say, well, here, you reward me now. See how much reward you get. To not compromise doctrine. Manner worthy of the Lord. Again, looking back to what Jesus considered to be worthy of him, to bear your cross in time. And we never know what that cross we have to bear might be. But all I can tell you is that somebody, another believer, has already been through the test themselves, and there have been those who have been successful in passing that test. God will take care of those who consider Christ worthy at all costs and all expense. We have the examples of Scripture, you know, even people being martyred for the faith, things of this nature. To please him in all respects, to be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. I gotta please my grandchildren. I gotta please my children. Why don't you try pleasing God and apply doctrine towards them? Let's see. That kind of attitude. Man-pleasing, that basically defines Fundyism. A general category, a definition to please men over God. If we have to incorporate our own traditions in order to do this, to cater to them, to make them more important than the truth of Bible doctrine, we'll do it. No biggie. We got a program for that. See. To please in all respects. We are engaged in and we are pursuing a higher calling by being a part of a ministry like ours. In fact, it's the highest of calling in time. To attain to the entire counsel of Bible doctrine, apply in our lives, and to be pleasing to God in all respects. Not just every other Sunday or on the holidays, and not the God types and all these other things that you see out there in the world. Not just when you're in Bible class, but you take it with you when you leave and you apply it in your own life, every day of your life. See. Maintain that discipline and diligence in regards to God's Word in your life. If his desire is to be able to please him in all respects, then it's possible to do so, in spite of the fact that we stumble in many ways. Just as I stated, politicians will not let that diminish their drive for the truth otherwise. And we'll be seeing examples of politicians as Old Testament style here before long. And we'll put it that way. Old Testament style politicians. You know, the kind of politicians that funny preachers really don't know what to do with. So you don't hear much about them in church except for whatever grandiose things they may accomplish before God. But people generally will dismiss their failures. It's just unbelievable how many people really still don't have a handle on what God's looking for in regards to people. What it means to be positive to doctrine. Give me a congregation of 1,000. I'll teach the same thing. But you guys get to enjoy it this morning. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a never-ending proposition in regard to time, basically. You know, you consider life, experiences in life, learning new things. These give life meaning. Doctrine gives it maximum meaning. We constantly are learning in doctrine. I don't care how much doctrine you have. I don't care how much time and grade you got under doctrine. And how much of a mature believer you are. You still don't quit learning. New situations, new circumstances. Where'd that come out from my STA? Where'd that come from? Yeah. Finding out things about your STA that you didn't even know was there. And all this is so that we can overcome these things and produce divine good in regards to our life. By so doing, that's how you glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand that. To the degree you are rewarded at the Bema, you glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the system. I didn't make it up. I didn't invent it. That's a system prescribed by God. And it just shows you the grace of what Jesus Christ is all about in order for us to share in enjoyment of that glory. People lose sight of those things. All of a sudden, other things are more important in their lives. Well, you can listen to me now or you can listen to Jesus later. So patience, point B, is essential, especially in tests, to our advance. To handle our tests in life, we must endure. We must remain patient. Things will work out how they're going to work out. Obviously, keep in mind people are going to do what people are going to do. There's not much you can do about that. But otherwise, God... is still there. He still has our back, if you will. And to remain patient and not get under our own sin nature in regard to our tests. If we do recognize it, rebound it, get back under the yoke, which the yoke is light, the yoke being people's NPR and things of this nature. Being a positive, just believer truly is fairly a simple proposition for people that would just plug in and do it. But it's amazing how many excuses and rationalizations people come up with in order to shortchange and make more difficult their niche in life otherwise. Romans 15, 4 and 5. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. To give us insight, a heads up, in regards to what you can expect in regards to serving God. See, what's acceptable, what's not, everything that's incorporated in regards to the Old Testament and its application towards us, or for us, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope to read of otherwise great believers experiencing gross failures in life and still rendered to be great before God. That doesn't give you hope in regard to your own life, then what can truly? But people have to get off their sanctimonious self-righteousness in order for that to truly be appreciated for themselves. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Perseverance, patience. It doesn't just happen overnight. It is an exercise, a workout, a spiritual workout that over time you will develop spiritual muscle. And that endurance that goes along with maintaining regimen in regards to one's exercising program, whatever. You can apply it in any basic field. And one builds up. And they become proficient. It doesn't mean that it still doesn't hurt on occasion. It doesn't mean that you still don't have to kick yourself and drive yourself sometimes. But you look back in regards to the way it used to be, and you go, it's so far ahead. See, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Those things, legitimate or otherwise, but even legitimate things that ties us up and distracts us from our own spiritual advance and our responsibility before God to be worthy of Christ. See? And the sin, that's illegitimate things, sin nature activity, which so easily entangles us. That's almost an understatement, isn't it? Sin nature entangling you, wrapping you up, getting you wound around the axle over whatever circumstance, situation may be, say, or person. We are put these things off. How are you able to do that? Rebound. Put doctrine in front of you. Pray about it. See, all these things are prescriptions given to you. You got a chronic disease that's life-threatening, and you have a known cure in prescriptions. Obviously, what idiot is not going to avail themselves of that prescription to maintain it? Well, we have it with doctrine in regards to our sin nature, how to deal with it. See, and obviously, you got to maintain your NPR in order for the prescription to maintain its full power and benefit, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. We're all envisioned there, in an athletic metaphor, to be in a race. We're in a Christian race, see. And we our goal is to get the trophy, get the gold medal, the wreath, the prize, as it may otherwise be so termed in Scripture. And obviously, if anyone has done any running in their life, especially in a competitive way, it can be very taxing at times. And sometimes you got lots of energy, you know, and it's a piece of cake. But we're all in a race. With a race, there's rules. Those rules that we have is Bible doctrine. You break the rules, and you're disqualified from the race. It's as simple as that. You want to maintain the rules, maintain the regiment, and stay the course, maintain the pace. And it's not always a sprint. You have times to sprint. You have you got to use discernment. You got to use tactics. Racers have tactics. And sometimes this is a long race. You just got to settle in and get your pace and maintain it. And then as it comes to NPR, in the time in which we live, that's where your sprint action needs to be kicking in again. Not forsaking your assembly, even more so as the day approaches. Let us take our break.